If you didn't remember what you're going to hear, I trust that no one will forget what you have heard. It'll be very, very important this morning. May God bless each of you. And welcome to this special meeting this morning. And some people know Brother John is a teacher. That's what it says on the list of attendees at the Mendon Kingdom Discipleship for Ministers. It said there he's a teacher. Some people know Brother John is a teacher. I don't. Some people know John is a singer. I don't. I know him another way. I've learned to know him as a worshiper of the high God. And I just want you to know that there's no reason why all of us should not be included in that designation, worshipers of a high God. And of course, when we see him as he is, then we will learn how to worship him as we ought. And some of us still need to see him more clearly than what we have seen him. And that day is approaching. We will see him someday better than we have up to now been able to know him. Now, we've had some very deep teaching this week, and this morning we're going to do something very, very different. We're going a different direction altogether. And of all what we heard this morning, I'm just going to take all that and bring it down to one very, very small and maybe yet significant, maybe small but very significant aspect of the Christian life. And we'll take all of Ephesians 1 and that trilogy of glory that goes to our precious Savior and God of heaven. And we will, to the praise and the glory of his name, we'll bring that down to one application. And we'll bring a practical message this morning on how we can live this out in just one aspect of our lives, in just one manner of our living. Now, we live in Central America, and we work with Latin people who speak Spanish, and we do not use an English Bible in Costa Rica. We use a Spanish Bible. And there are a few differences from the Spanish-English Bible, and there are some things that make unique challenges for us as we try to explain things, Spanish, English. There are some words in English that or German that express things very well for which we have no equivalent in Spanish. There are words like that are hard to express because there's no real word for it in our language. And in the translation of the Bible, some of the words that were used there make challenge for preachers who are new to the Spanish language to know how to express some of these things to their people. And so I get asked questions. If you would open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I will share with you one question that I was asked not very long ago. And what I'm going to do this morning is try to answer that brother's question. And you can listen in as I answer him. The brother that asked that question is not here. But he asked a question from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. It says in that verse, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." To help you understand why this Spanish minister had trouble understanding this verse, I will just explain it to you like this. In Latin America, most of our churches have a practice of using veils on our ladies in reference to and obedience to this chapter that we have in front of us here. And it's called that. It's called a veil or a veiling. And in the Spanish translation of this 15th verse, the verse reads, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her hair is given her for a veiling." That's what it says in Spanish. Or given her for a veil. And so his question to me was, Brother Dale, how do we explain to our people that there's a veil or a veiling or a covering placed upon the Christian lady's head that is beyond the hair itself? When it says here that her hair is given to her for a veil, for a veiling, for a covering. So now I'll try to answer that question. And we all have the same Bible here. A few observations before we start. Brother John made a very interesting statement this morning about a lady he saw in the airport. He did not mention anything about 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to suppose that she was not veiled. I would suppose also, without him having said so, that a sheep before her shears is dumb, but my guess is that she did some shearing without being dumb, and that her hair was cut. I would suppose that. He didn't say so, but I would suppose that. But I want to take you one step further. He also said something else. He said that that lady's condition, her visible condition, might be an evidence, might be a result of a degree of ignorance. There might be something in the Bible that has not yet struck her, has not yet dawned on her, has not yet gripped her. Maybe she has not had an opportunity to have come to some kind of clear understanding about what that says there. And maybe about other areas of Christian life, identification, appearance. Maybe she has not thought of those things. Maybe she is, at least to some extent, living up to some of the light that she has. And I approach this subject this morning with a degree of caution, because we're not here in this assembly this morning to condemn anybody. That is not why we're here. That's not why we're talking about this. Some people use what are called in some places coverings. They might like a gorra, we would say in Spanish, a cap-style arrangement that meets the purpose of covering the head. Some people use veils that hang down from the head below. We're not here to condemn the one or the other, to hold one above another. At the same time, nor are we here to condemn somebody who uses no veil at all. And we're here to try to understand what this says. And we want to teach this in such a way that if someone does not really have a very clear understanding of it, they have every right to understand it at least as well as what we can understand it. And the purpose of the Christian church is to help people understand things that God has given us to understand and help them understand why we do what God has given us to do. We're not here to condemn anybody. I remember one time I was speaking on the subject of the lady's covering of her head, and this was a small congregation compared with this congregation here. Just a small group of these people here would have been the whole group that was present. And coming in the door into the assembly hall was a man and his wife, and they were very, very eminent in that particular community in Tennessee, and very, very wealthy people. And their neighbors were members of this congregation. They have a lot of interchange back and forth there in their community. And so they were invited to this service tonight, and she came. Not quite the way Brother Dunn described that lady in the airport, but obviously with some of that mindscape. And so she came in there, and I thought to myself, what are they going to do if they listen to this tonight? This subject will certainly be startling for them, and what am I going to do? And so I tried to explain this message as best I could for them that evening, and then they had a little meal after the service, and a table set up there. It just so happened that my wife and I sat here to eat our little refreshment. They were sitting right across from us. And this man said to me, Brother Dale, I'm so glad we were here tonight. You know, we've known these people and we've seen how they've dressed, and we've been blessed with them, but no one ever told us why they do it. And I was so glad tonight that my wife and I could hear why these people do that. We never knew why that was. And so if someone is not understanding, they have a right to understand. And we don't condemn anybody. This is the point. At the same time, many churches, many dear ladies, are losing this practice. I've seen a lot of that in my lifetime. And what can we do to prevent that? So we'd like to keep that in mind. And so we have two things going on here. As we look at these verses this morning, we have people over here that have not had this practice, like my wife, was not raised that way, did not know about that, was never taught that. She didn't have an understanding of that. She has the right to understand it. And then over here on the other side, we have people that have done this from little on up, who are deciding, no, enough, no need, it's gone. And there it goes. And both of these have a right to understand. We will try and work on both sides. Now, another observation before we start, I'm not going to attempt this morning to explain this passage of Scripture, neither theologically nor linguistically. For example, if I was teaching to a Spanish audience this morning, which is what I usually do, I cannot take those dear people down there into the unique differences between the various Greek words that are used in this passage. And there are unique words here, and they do have significant meaning, and they do contribute a lot to our understanding if our minds could go that deeply and we had time to get into it. But instead of doing that, we are going to just look at this passage and take the words that are here that we understand, this time in the English language instead of Spanish. And we'll just do the best we can with what we have written here. Nor are we going to get into this thing very deep theologically. I just want to speak to you this morning practically. And so we'll limit ourselves to this text here this morning and look at this together. I'd like to read verse 15 again. And then if you would allow me to, verses 1 through 15, through 16. So the question was, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Is the hair the veiling? Is that what this passage is saying? Is the lady's hair her veiling? Let's read these verses. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Did not even nature herself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. That's what it says here. Now, this is an interesting study. I just hope that we can make this easy enough that the children here this morning can understand it when we're finished. That would be what I would like to do. Now, I don't have Abner Showalter here this morning to come up to this board and draw some pictures for us. So after a while, I'm going to ask a young lady to come forward. And I would, if I was more capable with the art aspects of this thing, I would not need her to come. But I'm going to use her this morning to help us. After a while, I'm going to call her up here. She knows who she is. She'll come when I ask her to. But I'm going to say this before I go further. In Costa Rica, I've had the responsibility to teach this passage to ladies who can neither read nor write. Completely illiterate. Never had any teaching of this. Never done anything about it. Don't know it's in the Bible. Don't know what the Bible says about this or anything else. They come to the Christian life completely ignorant. How do you teach this to someone like that? They can't read these words. So there, I do that. I make drawings on the board and take them through this teaching step by step with drawings on the board. And instead of doing that this morning, we'll use this dear sister. Several points to consider as we begin this study. We have the instructions there in verse 2. In your Bible, they are called ordinances. In some texts, the word there might be traditions, but they are instructions. They are teachings that are given. Teachings here. In Colossians 4, verse 10, they use a word that's very, very interesting. Commandments. Decrees for to keep. Instructions. And Paul left these instructions with all the churches. He did not only leave this with the Corinthian church. You might say to yourself, why is this found in the Corinthian letter nowhere else? It's not found anywhere else in the Bible. It's only here. And there must have been some unique problem in Corinth that caused Paul to write this thing to these people. It's not written to Bern, Indiana. It's not written to the United States of America. It's written over here in this Greek city of Corinth. Why so? But that's not the case. Because five times in this first letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells us that what he teaches here, he teaches in all the churches of God. And I just want to show you this back there in the very, very first verses of this letter, so that you find out that this means you and I, here today, in this place, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God to Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I would certainly think that includes us here at Bern this morning. We are those In every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. It's written to us. And Paul says there, and I could read all these verses to you. It's in chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 14, and chapter 16. It tells us that what he wrote, he sends to all the churches. So it's written here, but it goes to all the churches. You might say to me, why is it that Jesus never spoke of this subject? If it's so important, why didn't Jesus say something about it? It would certainly seem like someplace in four Gospels of recorded history and teaching, Jesus could have mentioned the point somewhere. Why didn't he do it? Well, several things there. Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was sent to the Jewish nation. There was no message going out to Gentiles yet at that time. I don't suppose that the Jewish people needed teaching on this like we do today. But Jesus did do this teaching. I will show you that next chapter 1. The first verse says, a former treatise of a maid, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, that is, while he was here. And then, of course, he was caught up in the ascension until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So they continued to teach what needed to be applied, what needed to be instructed, especially as the gospel goes into the Gentile nations, and it's our Lord Jesus who's doing that. Paul said it in the 14th chapter of this 1 Corinthians, that if a man would be spiritual, he would understand verse 37 and acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so the Lord is teaching us here. This is not just Paul doing his teaching. This is the Lord teaching. And you can say to me, well, Dale, I have another question. Why, of all the writers of the New Testament, Paul is the only one that mentions this? Oh, that's right. He was a woman hater, wasn't he? He didn't seem to get along with women very well. I think he was putting women down under his chancleta, and he kept them down under there. But wait a minute. Paul's also the only writer in the New Testament, apart from the Gospels, that speaks of the communion service. Jude has a passing reference to it. You have to know a little bit about history and a little bit about the history of the early church, apart from Bible instruction, in order to find the communion service there, the Lord's Supper. Paul's the one that teaches us that. And not only does Paul teach us the Lord's Supper, which all churches practice, but it's found in the same chapter that this is in 1 Corinthians 11. So we'll leave some of those questions, and I hope that helps us understand that we have something here that we should pay attention to as the Church of Jesus Christ. And of course, if you would look at history beyond the last book of the Bible, and go into the early church and follow it down through time, you will find that this was a practice that has continued in the church for a long time. It's not a Mennonite thing, nor an Amish thing, nor an Anabaptist thing. It's a Pilgrim Church thing. It's a Pilgrim Church teaching that has continued throughout all these years. Paul received from the Lord what he's given us here. He tells us that in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." It was a teaching the Lord gave him. So it's not a Greek application limited to Corinth. It applies to all of us. We want to understand that. Now, would you come up here, Sister Lily? To understand this question, is the hair, the woman's hair, is that her veiling? We must learn something very, very quickly as we study this passage. There are two veilings in this passage. There are two coverings here. There is an artificial, spiritually significant covering. There is a natural covering. There is a covering that God puts there upon all women, choice or no choice. There is something that a woman herself chooses to do to cover herself with, a spiritually significant covering with which she covers herself. There are two coverings in this passage. Now, if you just come over here, young lady, and look this way. Let's just look over there. Now, I want you to look at, it's Lily, right? You look over there. I want you to look at this little Lily. I'd like to do something to Lily, and this is a very, very shameful thing if I would do, but I'm not going to do it to her. But if I would take off her veil, this one right here, This did not come with birth. This did not come with her being born. This is not natural. This. She put that on there this morning, right? She put that on there. But under this veil, if I took this veil off, under here there's another covering. What's that called? There's hair. Supposing we would take that off. Now her veiling is gone. And her hair is gone. And then let's just take a picture of her, and let's just put that up here on the screen. Let's put that up here. Here's Lily with no hair, bald as a peach or as an egg. And her head has no hair on it. And she's a bald-headed Lily at 16 years of age. It would be a what unto her? She wouldn't want to stand up here. This poor girl would be embarrassed to be up here. It'd be terrible for Lily. You said someone would take their shirt off and cover her or do something. You wouldn't want to let her be that way. You love her too much. You wouldn't do it to her. And God does something when this little girl is born, and He covers what would otherwise be a very, very shameful appearance to this poor girl, and He gives her a natural covering. He covers her. Now, if her hair is her covering,
If her hair is covering this shame, if her hair is giving her covering for her head, natural hair, she does not need to obey God to have hair on her head. There's nothing for her to obey. It's there. But she can disobey. She does not need to obey God to have hair on her head, but she can disobey God. What can she do? She can take it off. But the obedience is, in this passage, the obedience is in covering her head. She doesn't obey God because she has her hair. But she can disobey God by disobeying this verse that I just read there. How about this long hair that God gave her? It would be a shame to her if she would do that. She's not supposed to do that. But that's not what Lily did this morning. The hair she has, God gave that to her. But she took into her hands a covering and put it on her head. A covering that says something that her hair does not say. A covering that is meaning that her hair alone does not have. And she chose to do that. And so there are two coverings on this girl's head. You see the two coverings. I want you to get that clear into your mind. That'll help us understand this passage if we just keep that one thing straight. God, thank you. That was well done. Thank you, sister. I want you to get back to Numbers chapter 4. Just keep your Bible marked there with your finger. In 1 Corinthians 11, we'll come back to that. And Lily, if you just follow along in your Bible here, you're going to learn something about what you did this morning when you covered your head with that veiling. You will see something here that would help you understand what you did when you put that veiling on today, Lily. Chapter 4, Numbers, verse 5. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons. They shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put therein the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. Verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 20. But they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. And no man was supposed to look on the Ark of the Covenant. And so someone had to go in there. Some chosen one, some special one, anointed one, under the direction of God, and carefully take that covering veil, which was there in the tabernacle, and place it over that Ark of the Covenant, and cover that whole thing up. So that when the sons of Kohath came in there, who did not have the right to go inside that veil and minister inside there, when they came in to pick that up, they did not touch it nor see it. They took it out of there. And if anyone saw this ark going down the road, you're going towards the next encampment, it was covered. Someone took something holy, sacred, God chosen and ordained, and put it over that ark. That's what you did this morning, Lily, with your head. That's an example of what she did. And that was not a natural covering there. That was something they took with great spiritual significance and put it over there. And if that was not done, it had serious consequences if it was not carried out. That's what happened there. Lily did not obey by standing up here this morning with hair on her head. She obeyed when she did what verse 6 says. If the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered, or let her cover herself. In Spanish, that is a very strong command form, which makes it easy for us to teach that verse in Spanish. Because Spanish has command forms and indicative forms, and this is a very strong command form in Spanish, this verb here, for her to cover herself. Cubrirse, it's a very strong verb in Spanish. She must do that. She chooses to do that. So we have the natural and the spiritual significance. Now, I would suppose that there are ladies who maybe prefer to have their hair unveiled, because any lady knows and any man knows that there's beauty in a properly arranged, properly cared for hair of a lady. There's beauty there. There's no doubt about it. But wait a minute. Beauty is one thing, but glory is another thing. And what God is teaching us here is for the glory of the woman. Not for her attractiveness. Not for her to draw attention to herself. It's glory. Not beauty. The Christian woman does not only cover the glory, the beauty of her hair, the uniqueness of her hair. She covers any part of her body that maybe it's in, would be maybe an enticing invitation to others were that to remain uncovered, but she covers that. Modesty demands it. The glory of her heart, the sobriety of her own nature says, I will do that. That will be covered. You saw that in this young lady who was standing up here. And she chose to have that well concealed. You still know it's a girl. It's not a boy. It's not an it. It's a young lady. It's easy to tell that. But covered. And there's quietness and humility and beauty in what you see there. And she does the same thing with her hair. She chooses to cover it. My wife is the first person that I ever heard say that in her mind, one of the strongest appeals of the covering we place on our veil we place on a lady's head is the immodesty issue. And it's a very, very beautiful concept. And just like the body is covered otherwise, we also cover that head in a very, very, in a real sense of modesty. Now here's an interesting question. What is the proper name for this that we put over our heads, the ladies? And when I was listening to Brother Allen teach me that history over at Mendon this past week, he used a word that I've not heard for so many years, I almost forgot this word. It took me way, way back to my Mennonite days, way, way back, and I remembered hearing this word time and time again, Brother Allen. I haven't heard for years and years and years. We don't ever use this word in Spanish. I've never heard this word in Spanish. Devotional covering. Do you remember using that word, Brother Allen? But did you remember using that word over there to, when you were talking about these Mennonite history, you used that word. That's the way they called it. Sometimes they called it prayer covering. Now let's just take that word devotional covering and prayer covering. Let's do something with it. Let's talk about the prayer rug. Let's talk about the prayer shawl. Let's talk about a prayer room. And as soon as you do that, this covering becomes optional. It becomes a time and place situation. Pray, prayer shawl. Pray, prayer rug. Pray, prayer room. Prayer, prayer veiling, or prayer cap, or prayer covering. It makes it optional. Maybe that's not the best word for this. What shall we call it? It has been called by other names too. I've heard the word headship veiling. Some call it Christian woman's veiling. In the Bible, as far as I know, directs us to do this, to practice this, without giving it a specific name, as far as I know. But as I was meditating on this early this morning, the words of a precious hymn that's in that hymn book that you have there, the third stanza of Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, says these words: round each habitation hovering, see the fire and cloud appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Now, Lily, where are you? In Costa Rica. We've had intense struggles with Satanists. Satan worshiping people. We have had intense relationships with them, phone calls with them, visits with them. They have opposed at least one of our congregations intently. And when in October of last year, I was preaching a week of meetings in that church, it was about Tuesday afternoon, I got a phone call from one of these Satanists, and you hear this seething roar like the flames of fire coming out of hell. And you hear these winds blowing as if there's a cauldron about ready to explode. And then out of this wind and froth and heat and all that, you can hear this phone, a voice being to speak. We know who you are. You are preaching a week of meetings. We have you in our sights. If you go to church tonight, you will die. We have you covered. Don't preach one more time at Chautauqua. And all the while, this seething noise is going on. We've had like contact with these Satanist people. While I was preaching one night, several of them were sitting there in the audience. For a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. These Satanists tell us that when they see a woman with a veiling on, and I have to back up. I'm sorry. These Satanists have tremendous power. When they see a woman, they can see straight through her clothing, and they see her body as if she was wearing nothing. They can see every bit of her at their own discretion, at their own will. But literally, when your covering's on, they can't stand a covering. They can't stand a covering on a woman. And when they see a woman with a covering on, all they see, when they look at her body, they want to see her body, all they can see is the glow of radiant light. They can't see anything else. They can't see through it. They can't see through that. For a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. I know that that song is not talking about that. It's talking about the pillar of cloud and fire that's over the tabernacle. You and I both know that. I just use that for an illustration, because the Lord is near. And Lily, I want you to have that protection upon your life. I want you to have that blessing. I want God the Lord to be near, very, very near. And when you say, I'm in harmony with God's will for my life, and I'm willing to yield to that, surrender to that, I'm very happy to do that, God says, choice. She does that because she's in Christ and because she's showing the world the glory of the Lord. And can you imagine what it's like when a body of Christian sisters together do that and then walk through the aisle in Walmart together? Can you imagine what effect that has when people see you in the airport? See you. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So there's a natural veil and there's a spiritual veil.
So here's an obedient woman who wants to honor her head voluntarily. She chooses to cover herself in a manner that both men and angels recognize as a spiritually significant covering. So we have now a head that would otherwise be quite a shameful thing for the poor girl to have to live with, covered with a natural covering that God gives to her, and then blessed with the glory of that hair being now veiled in a very sacred and spiritual way. And we looked at that ark there in the Old Testament, so we saw how that was done. Now, you know, this passage, I ask you, what should we call it? This passage has several names here that are very interesting, several words. We have words like power, which is the same as authority. We have words like glory here. We have words like honor applied to the proper use of this covering, this veiling. We would have opposite words here too, like dishonor, shame, uncomely. It would be uncomely if the lady would not do this. I think these terms help define the meaning of the practice, though we don't necessarily have a name to call it. It's more than a sign veil. The Mennonites have used that term in past years. When I was young, it was called that, a sign veil. When you call it a sign veil, it doesn't take very long until you have a symbolic veil. And so we ought to return to the Bible practice itself and look at what it means and look at the applications for it and see how God covered the head when He covered it. And that gives us a little more of an idea how we ought to cover it. If we look at God's natural covering, that gives us some kind of indication what the spiritual covering should look like. I think that's that might be helpful to take care of that part of it. Why do so few Christians practice this, while seemingly the vast majority do not? Well, I've already said this, and to prove the grace and compassion I'd like to have towards people, I'm going to repeat this. I think there are two kinds of Christian ladies who do not practice the covering of themselves with a veil, or with a covering, a spiritually significant covering. I think there are two possible reasons for it. There are probably those who have not come to understand this teaching. You know, in one sense, partly ignorant, they have not had instruction, have not seen the example of it. People in their community do not do it. The young lady grows up, her mother didn't do it. I had an experience one time with a Baptist man maybe I shouldn't have said what faith communion that was, but it was a very, very meaningful thing to me. He and his wife had met us on an airport out in the state of Kansas. And they took us to their home overnight. And the next morning, then, there was going to be a wedding in their community, and I was supposed to preach in that wedding sermon. And so we went along with this man and his wife to the wedding the next morning. So he was sitting in front there with me, and he was just really dressed in very, very fine and appropriate attire, as he would understand it from his point of view for this wedding, and I was sitting beside him, dressed the way I was. His wife was in the back seat with my wife, And she was not quite like Brother John described in the airport, but more or less of that appearance. And as he was driving his fine car, he was talking to me. He was talking about the lady that was going to be getting married that day, and she was a member of their congregation. And that lady who was going to be married that day, a member of this same congregation where he and his wife were members, was dressed almost identical to what you saw up front here this morning. The only one in her congregation that dressed like that. And she was going to be getting married that day. He said to me,
I am impressed with Kelsey. She is such an unusually committed Christian sister. Can you imagine, Dale, the conviction that she must have to be willing to dress like she dresses and veil her head the way she veils it? Can you imagine the love she must have, the conviction she must have to do that? She's an outstanding testimony in our church. It came from this man, and his wife was sitting back there listening to everything he said. I wonder how she felt about it. We don't condemn anybody by saying that. But Lily, don't be ashamed. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. But I ask you, why do so few people do this? There are those who choose to follow culture rather than follow the Bible. And some of them do not veil their heads because they will not. I'm sorry, but I need to say that. They do not because they will not. Now, the reasons for this spiritual and sacred covering being voluntarily placed upon the godly woman's head, I'll just briefly notice a few of them. There's a divine order related to the Godhead and to the crowning work of creation that God put on this earth. God made man in His image, and the Bible tells us He made them male and female. So, until we have Lily, we don't have a complete creation of God. We don't have this crowning work done. We don't have man created until we have male and female created. There's both male and female in that image. And they are one, even as Christ and the Father is one. Man and woman are one. Just like Christ and the Father are one. But there is an order in creation, and there is an order in function. And though there's God the Father and Christ the Son, there's an order in function there. Though they are one, Jesus said we are. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one, He said. That was true. And there is only one God. That's true. But God did not die on a cross, His Son did. The Father never praises the Son, the Son praises the Father. The Father is not sent, the Son is sent. The Father is not tempted, the Son is tempted. The Father does not shed His blood, the Son did. And all the while the Son was here, He was here for one purpose, to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. He said He didn't say anything, or He did not do anything, unless He received instructions from His Father to do it. So there's a relationship there. Yet it was so perfectly united in one that all Jesus had to do was stand outside the tomb of a man who was dead for 4 days and lift up his voice, lift up his eyes to God and share a few words with his Father in prayer. And all the power that was in heaven and all of the abundance of the riches of His grace were poured into the Son. And what the Son did was the work of the Father. In that moment, in front of that tomb, and Lazarus did come forth. That's a union between there. And that's where men and women are. Be they husbands and wives, be their fathers with their daughters. It's a man, it's a woman. And they're one in Christ. The Bible tells us that in several distinct verses. I don't need to turn to them. We are one in Christ. Male and female, bond and free. But the lady's function, her responsibilities are different. And she recognizes her place, recognizes His place. She takes her place as He takes His. And gives out a clear testimony, a clear signal to the world. I am very, very glad and I rejoice to voluntarily take my place in Christ. Take my place in the home, take my place in the church, take my place in God's plan for things. I'm willing to do that. Just like Sarah honored her head, and as Rebecca did, so do godly women today. And of course, I told you there's a modesty issue here. She does not expose herself to others. She is meek and she has a quiet spirit. And her sobriety chooses to cover what other women are willing to expose. And that includes her hair. And there's something more. There are angels here. There are angels here. There's a sign of authority. There's a sign of power. There is authority on her head. The Bible says, have power on her head because of the angels. Spiritually significant. The ministering angels can identify it. And as I told you just a few minutes ago, the fallen angels identify it too. They know very, very well. That is a Christian sister. That is a lady who fears God. And I will just say this. I've never said this in my life, so I don't know how to say it. I just thought of it this morning. I didn't find a way to write it down. Our Amish brothers, and I never talked to any one of them to ever ask them why. And I know there are many of you sitting here that can answer this question, but I don't have that background, so I can't answer it. But our Amish friends and our Amish brothers do not wait for a girl to become a Christian, do not wait for a girl to surrender her life to the Lordship of Christ before they cover her head with this veil or covering. They do it earlier than that. Some people have problems with that. Some people say this is a Christian symbol. This is a Christian significance. This right here is to be all right. I just will say this about the Amish practice, the Amish application. Saying this without being able to say anything theologically because I'm ignorant of why they do it. I only want to say this. That the day that we live in, with the merchandise that's being made of our girls' bodies, with the induction, abduction, the kidnapping, and the serious danger that we're in when we're out in public, from the piercing eyes of men to the evil intents of their hearts, maybe it would be in order to not wait so that young lady is very old before you choose to cover her head for the protection and blessing it could be for that precious little girl's life. I just share that with you. So there are two coverings. There's a natural one and the one we chose to put there. And if this does nothing else this morning, I trust that you girls, you dear mothers, you dear ladies, when you're there preparing for your day and you cover your head, I pray that you remember a few of these words and do it out of the abundance of the faith of your heart. It would be not a response of something that I have to do, something that someone told me is necessary. It would be a great joy for you to identify yourself with the kingdom of God through the Pilgrim Church throughout the ages. And now one more time, a lady goes out into her day with a protection and a blessing. And she will know, and we all will know, that the Lord is near. May God bless you.